21, verse 3. And for time's sake, I'll just read the one verse. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Father, help us now to preach. Give us wisdom, liberty, be with our heart, our mind, and our tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will bring you a little message based on that verse tonight, and I want to talk to you about failure, because that's what you see in that verse. And there are some notable failures down through history. We're going to talk about some of those. And then at the very end, we would like to point out why they failed, and hopefully that you and I can miss that pitfall. If we fail, let's not let it be for the same reason these men failed. Now, it's ironic because in the Gospels, you find that Peter and James and John the boys, all those fellows were fishermen. I mean, that's what they did for a living. They were commercial fishermen. They made their living fishing. They were professionals. They knew all there was to know about fishing. They knew about the sea. They knew about boats. They knew about nets. They knew about fish. They've been doing it their entire life. As far as we know, that's how they were raised. Their fathers probably before them were fishermen. And so they know all the little tricks to the trade. They know all the little ins and outs. They know all about the tackle and the rigging and all the stuff that's necessary to be a successful fisherman. But they didn't catch any fish. They went out, they took their boat, they took their nets, they spent the entire night, and they failed miserably. In spite of all their knowledge, in spite of all their ability, in spite of all the years they've been doing it, all their acquired wisdom, they caught nothing. They knew the types of fish that were in their waters. They know the habits and the habitat of the fish in their waters. They know the way to fish, the time to fish, the place to fish. They had fish finder on the front of their boat. They had a thermometer to check water temperature. I mean, they had everything. They had an ugly stick. That's a fishing pole some years ago. And bait caster rods and reels. I mean, they had everything. There wasn't anything about what they were doing they didn't know. If anybody knew it, they knew it. They didn't catch a thing. Now, the truth is, they failed. They failed to catch fish. Amen? We've all failed from time to time. I heard a person say one time they never failed at anything in their life. I thought, well, you probably never tried anything either. Or you ain't tried much. Amen. And I could bring you a whole host of things that we fail at and that I failed at. And I could probably guess some that you failed at. But I don't want to do that. I want to talk to you about failure, though. And I want to ask you this question. Why did they fail? Now, you know, anytime you try something and you fail, there's a reason for it. Just like if you do something and you succeed, there's a reason for it. Nobody ever won or succeeded accidentally. There was a plan. There was a rhyme. There was reason. There was a method behind what they did that got them success. And if you fail, it's because you didn't do something you should have done in order to succeed. Now, I want to give you five or six things here that mankind has failed at. I'm not going to deal with individuals. I want to deal with the world system, its approach to things, and talk about some notable failures in our world, and in my personal opinion, they've all failed for exactly the same reason that Peter failed that night. Okay? So let me rant and rave for a few minutes, and it'll look like we've just totally missed the whole point of the thing. And after we've vented and gotten rid of all our hostilities and anger and aggression and all that other stuff, we will come back at the very end and show you why they failed and why you fail and why Peter failed. Okay? Now, so let me point out some notable failures of mankind, of our system. Now, number one, there's the failure of what I call the rehabilitators. You say, who in the world is that? Well, that's the group of people in our society that think you can take bad people and work with them and make them good folks. Which is just nonsense. The penal system, we used to call it the penal system. We used to have convicts because they had been convicted. Because they were guilty. Amen. And we stigmatized them. Society said, you've been bad, and we are going to punish you for your transgressions of society's laws. Now they're not convicts anymore, even though they've been convicted. Now they're inmates. Prisons used to exist to punish people for their crimes. Now prisons exist to rehabilitate inmates. It doesn't work. Do you know what they call the revolving door? Down at the local prison system. Over 80% of the people who are incarcerated come back after they're released. They come back, and they come back, and they come back, and they come back. They know all the guards by their first name. So why is that? Because as a general rule, rehabilitation doesn't work. Now, there's always the case of some young fella, you know, maybe he did get in with the wrong group, or maybe he was down on his luck and he robbed a gas station. But he's not a criminal mind. He doesn't have a criminal heart. He did it out of an act of desperation. Now, those kind of people are very few and far between. Most people do it out of selfishness and greed and laziness. Too lazy to work. They'd rather take what you worked for. Now, a fellow who accidentally gets himself into trouble doesn't really need rehabilitating. Incarceration will straighten him out. He wasn't of a criminal mindset to start with. But you take the fellow who is lazy, who is greedy, selfish, who is heartless, without compassion, and without conscience. You don't rehabilitate those kind. You're wasting your time. They take the criminal mind and they say, they're mentally unbalanced and they've got this problem and we'll give them psychiatric treatment. Listen, them folks are just as nutty when they come out of there as they are when they went in. You know what the success rate of the funny farms are? Single digits. For one thing, if you've ever been down there, the people that run the place are as big a bunch of Fruit Loops as the people in there. And if you don't believe that, if you don't know that, you haven't been there. Go down to Bull Street in Columbia and talk to the staff down there. They're certifiable wackos. Amen. I mean, you walk in there and look at them, son, they're spooky. I used to preach in the mental institution up in Norfolk. And I'm telling you, I would have had all the people that worked there committed. I'm serious. They were wild. So what do? Well, they go in there and they teach them jargon. They give them a vocabulary. And they can sit down and talk to you with all their pseudo-scientific, pseudo-intellectual, pseudo-philosophical verbiage. Doesn't mean a thing to them. They learn how to play the game. And when they get out, they are just like they were when they went in. They ain't been fixed. They haven't been rehabilitated. You know what you can do for a pedophile? You ought to shoot pedophiles. That's what you ought to do with them. Amen. You know what you can do for a serial rapist? Nothing. Just take the sucker out, blow his brains out, and be done with it. I can rehabilitate them all. I end their career. I guarantee you, under my method, they don't repeat their offense. I 100% guarantee I could remove from society all repeat offenders. So there's been a tremendous failure in the rehabilitators, the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the penal institution. It simply doesn't work. We've had 75 years of that nonsense, and it doesn't work. You say, well, I know so-and-so. Listen, there are always exceptions to every rule. But the exception to the rule never overthrows the rule. The exception to the rule amplifies the rule. Amen? So, the rehabilitation effort hasn't worked. The best thing to do with repeat offenders is just lock them up forever. If you can't find a legitimate reason to gas them or give them the needle, then lock them up forever. Keep them off the streets. If you turn them loose, they're going to do it again. You ought to read the book In Cold Blood. Don't bother reading the whole book. Just turn over to the back in the back of it. What was the guy's name that wrote that? What's his name? Truman Capote. He's got an interview he did with a number of killers on death row in Kansas State Penitentiary. And without a single exception, not a one of them had any remorse for what they did. He talked to men who had killed their mothers and dads, their best friends, their wives and their children, and without a single exception, nobody expressed any remorse for what they'd done. They all wanted to be set free. They were willing to say anything that needed to be said. They would tell a parole board or anybody whatever they wanted to hear. But in confidential talks with Truman Capote, all of them admitted they felt no sorrow, no shame, no guilt, and absolutely no remorse for what they'd done. They were not rehabilitated. All that effort on rehabilitation is a waste of taxpayer money and taxpayer time. Amen. What we'll do, if you got to put them in jail, put shackles on their feet and put them on the side of the road, buddy. Put them out in the swamps of Alabama, Mississippi, and let them cut wood. Punish them. That's what prison is supposed to be about. That's what the penal institution is for. It is to penalize them for their conduct. Prisoners' rights. They don't have any. Well, let me move right along. I can see y'all are really enjoying our discourse. Let me just say this in passing. The rehabilitators have failed. All those people with BAs and MAs and PhDs, with all those years of experience, with all their collective wisdom, can't get it right. Amen. Next we have, after the rehabilitators, we have the legislators. So who's that? Oh, that's the government and all those civil servants. That's your congressman and senator, the House of Representatives and all that stuff. Our government's in worse shape today than it's ever been in its entire history. And it shows absolutely no signs of getting any better under anybody's administration. To find men of character and courage is almost an impossibility. Because what it takes is a conniver with money to get elected. Our legislators have betrayed us. They've passed laws that are unreasonable and unfair, that don't make any sense whatsoever. When it takes a tractor trailer to carry the tax code for one group of people, there's something wrong with the tax code. Amen. You ought to be able to write the whole cotton picking thing on about one or two pages in a spiral bound notebook. There's a couple of million pages in the United States tax code. It's so complicated. It is so contradictory. It has been revised, updated, changed, and altered so many times, nobody knows which ones apply. You could talk to six tax fellas out of the same office and get six different answers, and all six of them swear on a stack of King James Bibles they were right. You think the legislators are doing a great job? Well, we changed individual rights for civil rights. The biggest bamboozle pulled on the United States of America in the last 100 years is a thing called civil rights. See, what's wrong with civil rights? Civil rights apply to groups of people or to a group of people, a nation. And in order to ensure the rights of the group, it is quite often necessary to trample on the rights of the individual. There is virtually no such thing as individual rights in the United States of America anymore. They got trampled on, pushed into the dirt with the Civil Rights Act back in the 1960s. Used to, you can say, this is mine, I bought it, I paid for it, I do what I want to with it. You can't do that anymore. People used to say, well, this is my home, this is my family, I'll raise it the way I want to. No, you can't. You don't have the right to do that because we must protect the civil rights of everybody. Civil rights takes precedence over individual rights. Now, that's not the way your country got started. This country got started with individuals who worked and labored and hacked this country out of a wilderness and took it away from the Indians, fought for it and shed their own blood to acquire it, and then protected it and kept it by their own power and their own might under God. Not anymore. Civil rights, minority rights, queers' rights, abortion rights. Everybody's got rights these days but Christians. Christians got no rights. You don't have the right to pass out tracts on the street. You don't have a right to carry a Bible to public school, even though you pay tax dollars to open the doors. You send your children there, and they have a right to carry your values and your religion. Amen. You ever read the anti-establishment clause? The government's not supposed to establish anything or get in the way of the free practice of your religion. Well, it does if you want to carry your Bible to school. The legislators have been a failure. The rehabilitators have been a failure. The investigators have been a failure. So now, who are the investigators? Science. They're always digging into things, investigating this, investigating that. Now, I got to be really careful here lest I get carried away, because this is one of my very favorite subjects. The investigator, science, which is one of the gods of America, if not the leading god of the world. It's a toss-up between sex and science. Which one is the biggest God? Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, America and most of the rest of the world worships science. We have two or three generations of young people now that have been brought up in public schools, which is a terrible thing to do to any child. If you have to get a part-time job, get a part-time job, either homeschool that kid or put them in Christian school, but in God's name, don't put them in public school. They will brainwash them. They will make evolutionists out of them. Public school is not allowed to teach creation. They are required by law to teach evolution. Nobody can prove creation, but nobody can prove evolution either. Therefore, they ought to have an equal hearing, but not so under any law in the United States of America. Even though anybody with a nickel's worth of brains can see that creation makes more sense than evolution. But our investigators, our science, has decided they don't want God. They've decided they're not going to have God. And whether it makes sense or not, they're going to teach evolution, even though the more they dig into it, the more impossible it becomes. Now, anybody that's done any amount of reading and has any kind of intelligence, in my personal, never to be so humble opinion, could not possibly believe in evolution. Let me give you an example. Now, I'm just going to give one or two, and I'll move on. There's a thing called irreducible complexity, which simply means that you can only reduce things to a simple point just so far, and then it gets to where if there's not the other part there, it takes more than one part. You have to have several parts. This is as far as you can reduce it. This is as simple as you can get it, and it still works. You understand what I'm saying? Let's say a thing has 10,000 parts, but 9,500 of those are bells and whistles. You could still get the basic unit to work with only 500 parts. But if you take any one of those things apart, if you take one of those parts out of the system, the whole thing quits. You've reduced it as far as you can and still make it work. Okay? Now, there are all kinds of examples of that in nature. And the evolutionists have a really, really tough time with those things. For example, and the honest truth is, the molecular biologists are the ones who have the toughest time. In a single molecule, there's over 1,200 parts. And they have all kind of specific tasks. But just for illustration purposes, we'll put it on a macro level and look at something that you can see with your own eyes. And then you have to decide how this could work, how this could have arrived without all these parts being here at one time. Let's take a bird. A bird's a very interesting creature. They can fly, which is phenomenal. You can't fly. And you're smarter than any bird. Amen? So, well, now, how does it do it? Well, the bird has got all kinds of special and unique features that enable it and equip it to fly. For example, a bird can fly because its weight to muscle ratio is in the right proportion. It is... as big as it is, it only weighs a fraction of what you would think that it weighed. The reason for that is its bones are hollow. They are very thin-walled, hollow bones. And inside those bones, there are little cross braces. You ever look at a big tower, a big building, and they put up, you know, here's the four-corner post going up? And then it got all these braces running from side to side to stiffen it and strengthen it and stabilize it. Well, that's what's inside of a bird's bone. It's hollow, but at intervals, just like some engineer came in there, there's a cross brace. So that thing, looking at the size and the structure of it, it is unbelievably strong. So the bird's got hollow bones, which makes it really light. Then the bird has feathers. Them feathers are unbelievable. Single feather plucked, the little quill sticks in the back of the bird's wing in the skin, but on each side of that feather there are things called burbs and burbles. And what they do is they lock together like that. You ever watch a bird when he pulls his wings down, all the feathers stay together? That's because they're locked that way. The little bird that sticks out on one side of the wing is locked in a retainer on the other side of the wing. Now, it can move, it can flex, it's not stiff, it's not rigid, it's not a solid piece, gives it flexibility, but it holds it together. So the wing, when it comes down, can roll, bend, it can do whatever the bird needs it to do to maintain flight without coming apart. Unbelievable. A bird is one of the few creatures in the world that doesn't have to exhale before it breathes. It's really wild. A bird can breathe up to 250 times per minute. You normally breathe 12 times per minute. And it does that because it has little sacs built in its chest cavity so that the air comes in its mouth and goes into the sacs and is sent straight to the heart and the lungs and the stomach without having to exhale. It just goes and gets stored in those sacs, and then the bird dissipates the carbon dioxide. Unbelievable. That way it can fly into the wind, it can fly 50 miles an hour, and it doesn't have to force spent air back out its mouth. It can take all that energy and put it into flapping them wings. Now those wings, you ever watch birds? They can flap them wings hundreds of times per minute for hours on end. So how does a bird fly? How does a bird go forward? You ever think about that? It looks like when you watch a bird, it looks like his wings is doing like this, right? It's not doing that at all. They're actually doing like this. Coming down. And it comes forward and pushes down and back, and the feathers on the end of the wings roll up and let the air spill out the end, and that pushes the bird forward. Now, if you take any one of those things away, if you gave a bird solid bones, he couldn't fly. If you gave a bird feathers that were wasn't jointed, but if they were one solid piece, they wouldn't have any flexibility, he couldn't bend his wings. He couldn't fly. If he had to exhale before he breathed, before he got air, he couldn't fly. Now, if you take any one of those three or four things out of the equation, the bird ain't a bird. People say, well, they had millions of years to develop that. You explain to me how one generation lived to pass that on to the next. It's called irreducible complexity. You get down to a point where it just can't be if there's not these things there. And you can't have a bird if it doesn't have feathers that are flexible, if it doesn't have bones that are hollow, if it doesn't have special joints to allow the wings to fold forward. You ever think about this? A bird's wings, the feathers, wear out really quick. And if they're not protected, the air slips through them. So down the spine of the bird, there are little oil sacs. You ever watch a bird turn and do his head like this and pick at his back and you thought he was getting bugs? He's getting oil. And then he preens himself. He's got his wings up and he preens. He's putting that oil on his wings. It's like a sail ship. If you took a boat and put your sail up, if you made your sail out of a bed sheet, you know where you're going to go when the wind blows? Nowhere. Because the wind is going right through the sheet. The sail has got to be able to stop the wind so that the wind pushes against the surface of the sail. That's the reason the old-time sailors waxed their sails. And the new ones are made out of a real tight-knit fabric or a plastic, something that keeps the air from just blowing through it. Because you've got to get the air against that sail, and the sail has to hold it, and then the force of the air pushes the boat. Well, that bird, when he brings his feathers down, if it doesn't have the oil on them to keep them lubricated, the air passes right through them. Now, the bird can't fly without that oil. It can't fly without it. Take it away, and you've got an earthbound bird, which your cat will eat. did the bird get to be a bird over a trillion years? The first bird had to have all those things at the same time. Now, there's not an evolutionist in the world who believes that can happen. He believes they acquired all those characteristics and all those traits over a couple of billion years. It could not possibly happen. I read a thing the other day. I'm getting bogged down. I knew I would. I'm going to move on, though. As soon as I finish this. You know what the probability of a bird developing all that stuff over a period of time is? I'm talking about statistical probability. If you took the earth and made it carbon, the whole earth was made out of carbon, and you took all the carbon molecules in that things at the same time, is 10^451, which means it would take over 100 Earths made out of pure carbon to have enough carbon molecules for it to happen one time. Now, if you want to believe that, you've got more faith than I got. Amen. Anyway, so the investigators have failed. Anybody that could stand up and teach evolution in the face of science, and if you study it on the molecular level, if you get down to the proteins, the RNA, DNA, and the RNA 2 and the RNA 3 and the polypeptide, it's unbelievable. I mean, it is. There are over 1,200 parts to a molecule. In some of them, there's over 100 different proteins in one molecule. And people say, well, it was a fortuitous concurrence of events. The slime pool was there and the lightning hit it, and presto, we had this molecule. I'll tell you, that's some molecule, pal. That's some molecule that could get exactly 100 different proteins and all the amino acids and RNA and all that stuff and put it into one place at exactly the right proportions at exactly the right time. Let me this. If you made the first one, how do you get it to replicate itself? Forgot about reproduction, didn't you? You got to be cuckoo. I mean, you got to be loose between the ears to believe in evolution. And anyway, so the inquisitors have failed. Then, of course, the educators have failed. What we're turning out of public schools these days is a national tragedy. You talk to any high school graduates lately? I got a couple that work for me. These are bright boys. I got one fella, he's a good kid. Gonna be a good mechanic one of these days if he ever learns to read and write. He graduated from high school and graduated from York Tech. Got an associate's degree. You ought to see his paperwork. Wrapped duck. RAPEDDUCK. Honest, I'm not lying. I made a copy, I got it in my desk. I asked him, I said, did the customer see that? Pitiful. Try to talk to them. Everything they say is something like this. Well, we kind of sort of, you know, well, no, that wasn't it. Ma'am, what I'm talking about, you know, no, I don't. I know you can't express yourself. I know you don't know grammar or punctuation or vocabulary or anything else. You're a mental retard. Hey, man, I got a degree. I graduated from high school. I was in an honor class. My daddy had one of them. I got an advanced student down at Podunk College. That just shows you where the curriculum's at, doesn't it? The educators have failed. They've dumbed down the curriculum so that everybody can compete equally. Except all the kids with any brains who get bored to death and end up on drugs. Amen. Education in America is a joke. Only a couple of percent of the graduating classes are educated. For the most part, they're functionally illiterate. They can't talk, they can't express themselves, they can't write a coherent sentence, they don't know how to punctuate it. And what would you expect when the teachers say, there's no such thing as a misspelled word? You think I'm joking, don't you? They're teaching them now that you can spell it any way you want to as long as you know what it means. There's no incorrect spelling. No, you don't know how to divide or multiply, and you don't need to. You've got a calculator to do that for you. So as long as you have the right answer, we don't care how you got it. But if that 9-volt battery goes dead during test, you're sunk. Why is that? Because this kid couldn't possibly, in his next lifetime, multiply and divide on his own. Amen. The moron that allowed him to have electronic gadgets in the classroom ought to be taken out and horsewhipped. They don't believe memorization. What good does it do a child to learn things just by rote memory? Well, I don't know, but man, when I went to school, we had to learn our times tables that way. I can multiply my head about as fast as I can talk. Up to 12 times 12 anyway. Ask most kids, how much? 6 nines is how much? Well, let's see, 6, 12, 18, 24, they don't know. I went down to Shrimp Boat the other week. I took my grandson down there. We've been out playing golf, and he let me win, so I took him to lunch. We got down to Shrimp Boat, and their computerized cash register system was down. They were taking orders by hand. Our lunch was $10.47. I handed a kid a $20 bill. I borrowed it from my grandson. And handed that guy a $20 bill. My bill was $10.47. He's standing there with a scratch pad trying to figure out. That kid, he had no clue how much money I had coming back. His boss happened to walk up. I was fixing to tell him because I was tired of standing there. His boss walked up and looked at it and said, you know him this much. And so the guy counted it out, and he put the change on top of the bills and just handed me the whole stack. That's because he doesn't know how to count it back. He couldn't say 1047, 1048, 1049, 1050, 11, 12, 13. He couldn't do that. If his life depended on it, he couldn't have done that. So who is this kid? He's a local high school graduate. Northwestern. Now you know why they deserve to lose. Anybody turn out a product like that? And then they say, the top priority is education. We got to get the teachers more money. In God's name, what has that got to do with education? Amen. Giving the teachers more money, how's that going to put more smarts in your kid's head? That's not the answer to the problem. Amen. Why don't we take the curriculum for 2001-2002, throw it in the trash can, go back and get the curriculum for 1950-1951, and teach it. That'd work. I get furious. I'm rabid sometimes about public education. It has destroyed the minds of 3-4 generations. We are not going to be able to maintain our technological advantage for much longer. We're not going to have anybody capable of doing it. And every time I see one of them things, the teachers want another 6%. And some idiot the other day was wanting all teachers' starting salaries to be $50,000 a year. Starting salary for all teachers, nationwide. Here's my suggestion. called all the teachers in, said, now's a good time to resign. But if you want to stay, if you were making $36,000 last year, you're making $18,000 this year. When you turn out a class of 30 pupils that can read, write, and do arithmetic, exercise common sense, and exercise critical logic, we'll raise you to $20,000. You turn out a product that works, we'll pay you for it. And until you do, you're going to live on $18,000 a year. After all, that's what they pay most of the cops in these small towns. And they're worth at least as much money as any school teacher I ever met. If you can read this, thank a teacher. If you can read this, thank your mother. The educators have failed. Public education is a national disgrace. I like the way the Japanese do it. They start them early in the morning. They dress them all alike so you can't have peer pressure. Nobody's going to wear them $100 Nikes and their Tommy Hilfiger shirts and stuff. You're going to put them all in the same uniform. You're going to start them early and make everybody march. Ain't everybody running around mass pandemonium? We got it all together. Teacher gets in there, the kids sit down, and they shut up. If they don't, the teacher smacks them. I mean, wallops them, boy. Well, ain't nobody going to hit my little youngin'. I know you're going to let your little hellion grow up to be a big hellion because you got no respect for anybody. And you'd be a big old ignorant hellion because you never got education either. Well, I don't care. Now you're going to hit my kid. Well, you can hit mine. I'll tell you what, them Japanese pretty smart kids. They're taking over about everything. Say, why is that? Oh, because they can read, write, and do arithmetic. The educators have failed. And, of course, the revelators have failed. So who's that? You know, us religious folks. We got the revelation. The fundamentalist. We're not doing so hot either. Now, every group I've named down through here so far are all the educated, intellectual, philosophical giants of the day. Every one of those groups professes to be smart, to be educated, to have insight, to be broad-minded, to be tolerant, to be inclusive. They're everything that they think you ought to be a success. And they have every last one, without a single exception, failed miserably at what they're supposed to be doing for society. And as fundamentalists are doing exactly the same thing. 30 years ago when I got saved, the fundamentalists, the independent Baptists, and a couple other groups were hellfire and brimstone. We were, I'm telling you, honest before God, we were against everything. I mean, you go to an independent Baptist church, and they railed on boys with long hair. If they touched their ear, you was living in sin. I heard Jack Howell say one time, if you go to some place and start a church, he said, find something to be against. He said, I don't care what it is. He said, if you got to be against ballpoint pens, be against ballpoint pens, but be against something. Stand for something. No, I understood what he was saying. Nowadays, us Baptists ain't against nothing. You can shack up and we'll still be your buddy. You can live like hell and we'll be your buddy. If you want a drink, we'll pretend we didn't see you. Amen. We're easy on the queers. We're easy on it. We ain't raising a ruckus about nothing. Of course, we're not reaching sinners either. For one thing, nothing is sin anymore. Everything is okay. So we're not seeing a lot of folks get saved. And it's so bad that if you go someplace where they really do say something every now and then, everybody gets offended. Yeah. You can't get a crowd because that crowd that you jumped on and chewed out for being wicked as hell can just run right down the street to another church down there and they'll put their arm around them and tell them how good they are. Glad to have you. Welcome. We've been looking for somebody just like you. Come on, I got a Sunday school class for you. I noticed when I was visiting the other day, your name was on there and your girlfriend's name was on the front door. And which one do I send this to?
The church. We just threw in the towel. We allow anything and everything. Nobody gets under conviction. Nobody changes their life. Nobody's got any standard. Nobody got any separation. What in the name of God is the point? People say, well, folks ain't getting saved like they used to. That's because the church has told them that everything's all right. They got no need to get saved. Charles Finney used to preach a revival. They didn't call them revivals in those days. They called them protracted meetings because they'd last 6 weeks or longer sometimes. And he would preach. He preached every night on hell. Preached every night on hell. He preached on hell everywhere you could preach on hell. And he never gave an invitation. He just preached on hell and closed the message and go home. And they said he would preach that way until he could walk through the streets of town at night after the meeting and hear men and women crying and moaning and begging God for God to take away the burden. He said then, and only then, would he preach the love of Christ and give an invitation, and the whole town would get saved. You do that. Listen, I preached out to prison here a couple months ago, and this little squirrel that's in charge out there, he's not there anymore, but he was then. He sat in that night, and I preached. I mean, when I get out of prison, I rant and rave. I am so sweet and nice here and cultured and refined, but I mean, I got a bunch of blacks out there, and I mean, they don't need big words, so I just get right down where the rubber meets the road, and we have a good old time. Amen? And they sing and shout. We have a time. And I preached that night, and I didn't see anybody conviction, so I didn't give an invitation. And so after the service, this little sissy that was in charge came up, and he said, "Brother," and I'm this honest, this is a true story. I'm telling you exactly what he said. He said, "Brother Hensley, I wanted to ask you something." I said, "Sure, brother." He said, "Now, I would never presume to tell you what to do or how to conduct your meetings." He said, "But I noticed tonight you didn't give an invitation." I said, "There wasn't nobody under conviction." "Well, I didn't mean anything." That's good. Who passed the law you had to give an invitation every time you preach? Who did that? Well, whoever he is an idiot. Sometimes people need to get under conviction and stew in it. Like sing 47 verses of "Just As I Am" without one plea. "Won't you come, won't you come, won't you come, Jesus?" Well, listen, we give an invitation every now and then. And if God's on your case, come on down. And if he ain't, sit where you're at. We don't need a false profession. I don't need an emotional response. I want somebody to get saved and get their life changed and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen and amen. "Well, I just think," no, you don't think at all. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. So the revelators have failed. Churches are filled, overflowing with unsaved, unregenerated people. They say, "Oh, used to get me." John R. Rice would get up and say, "You can see the hand of God. Look at these big old churches. We got an independent movement. We got this big church, and he's got that big church. And you can see the blessing of God because of the size of the church. We're putting up a new building." And, well, wait a minute, buddy. If the proof of the blessing of God is the size of your congregation, the size of your church, charismatics win. They got more churches, and they got bigger churches. Now that sounds good, but that's dumb. Well, all these groups failed, every last one of them. They were professionals. All them school teachers are professionals. They all got degrees. All those psychologists and psychiatrists that are in the rehabilitation business, they all got degrees. I mean, some of them got more degrees than a thermometer. They're educated. They're professional. They've got combined collective experience for hundreds of years. The educators and the revelators, all them preachers in them big churches got doctor's degrees. BAs, MAs, PhDs. BA is a bunch of applesauce. A master's degree is more applesauce, and a PhD is piled higher and deeper. I can say that because I got all three. But I got over mine. Some of those are still trapped by theirs. Amen. Some folks get educated beyond their intelligence. They all fail. You say, why did they fail? Same reason Peter failed. Look back at that verse. You see, y'all thought I didn't know where I was going, but I know where I'm at. I just need to get out of my system. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. That is two things that can combine to bring them to a point of failure. Number one, they left God out. They said, I go. You ever read Genesis over at the Tower of Babel? It said, go to, let us make us a tower. Lest we be scattered abroad, let us make us a name. So what was their problem? They left God out. Anytime you leave God out, you're doomed to failure. Any society, any nation, any group of people, any organization, given enough time, if you leave God out, will come to naught. And by the way, so will any individual. Even if you think you're a success here and make a lot of money, you will end up in hell. You still ended up a failure. The only success is the one that makes it home to glory. The whole thing about he who dies with the most toys wins. That's nonsense, buddy. He who dies with Christ wins. You ain't taking your toys with you. They left God out. Number two, they left God out, and because they left God out, they had no divine direction. If you read the rest of that story, verse 4, 5, and 6 down through there, Jesus shows up the next morning, and they say, he said, you got any fish? Nope, we fished all night, we ain't got a thing. He said, cast the net on the right side. They said, Lord, we fished all night. He said, cast it on the right side. And so at his request, they cast it on the right side. And they took it up, 150 and three fishers, so much so that the net break. What was the difference in their success? They were directed, they were led by God. Now, the two things you can do to ruin your life or to ruin your nation or ruin society or ruin any facet of society is leave God out and fail to have divine direction. And I guarantee you, it will not end up where you wanted it to end up. Your life won't end up where you want it if you leave God out. If you don't have divine direction for your life, you will make a mess out of it. That Bible said, it is not in man to direct his own step. Lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Leave God out, make a mess out of it. No divine direction, you just take off without getting God to tell you which way to go, you'll mess up. You know what's wrong with your government? You know what's wrong with rehabilitation? And so, they all left God out. They're all evolutionists. They're all created out of protoplasm. They're just a strand of DNA. No conscience, no morals, no soul, no life after death, no accountability to God. They just have their own convictions, their own standards, their own laws, their own concepts of right and wrong, which change and vary with what society will tolerate. They have no absolutes. Therefore, they got no place to stand. I want God in my life. And I want God's direction in my life. I don't want to make a mess out of it. Amen? You better stick close to God. You better get God's direction before you launch out into anything. And buddy, when I say that, I mean before you buy a car, before you buy a house, before you go on vacation, before you ask that girl for a date, I would pray, how you get God's face on that thing. Amen. How you spend your money. I talk to God about it. I think you ought to have God in everything, and you ought to have God's direction on everything. And if you don't, best thing to do is just sit still. You know why Peter failed? Left God out. You know why you'll fail? You leave God out. You know why the world's failing? Society, government, education, science? No God. No God. You live in a godless society. Therefore, you live in a society that has lost its mind. this body. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.